Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whenever God came up with the plan that he would inhabit praise, I think that was one of the best plans ever. Isn't it awesome that we can just praise him in song, hands lifted up, and his presence descends into this place where we know God is here. He's entertained by what we offer up to him. What an awesome God. What a wonderful experience to be in his presence. Amen. Constantly. He is so good. Again, good to have you here. I want to read one scripture and then we can be seated. It's found in Matthew 5, verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. I want to speak on this subject, the second mile. The second mile. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful presence. And Lord, I know there has been healings here today. Thank you, God, for that. Lord, I know there are ones here that we don't know about, but you've already begun to deal with heart situations. Oh, God, you've begun to work in families. What an awesome privilege it is, Father, to have your presence in this place and your will to be done. Oh, God, I pray, let your will continue to be done. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's clap our hands to him. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You may be seated. Our text here, as the Lord is teaching on the Mount, is referring to the Roman soldiers, as these soldiers would, they had the ability, the authority, that to carry their armor or their packs, they could come up to any citizen and say, I want you to carry this for me 1 mile so I can rest. And after that mile, I'll thank you for it and I will pick the pack up and I'll carry it the rest of the way. And that's just what it was like living under Roman domination. They had their garrisons in each city, and little bands of them kept guard over the towns that they were in. And the Lord said, if they come and ask you, don't get a bad attitude about it, but just be like me. If they ask you to go 1 mile, when you get to the end of that mile and they turn around and say, all right, thank you for that, you just kind of take a deep breath and adjust the straps on that pack or whatever you may be carrying and say, no, I'm going to go another mile with you. So you just take advantage of that and maybe rest up and stretch a little bit and I'll go another mile. See, he takes a different approach, our Lord does, than what one might feel would be right. If asked, he said, just add to what you've been asked to do. Don't just settle with doing the minimum. And the Lord knows, you know, these people of his were pressed down. And they were at the mercy of the Roman government. They paid taxes to Rome. And some of them may treat you unfair. Not all soldiers are the same, and some of them may really push you to the edge. But if that one asks you to go 1 mile, you go ahead. Give him an extra mile. And not for pay, not for favor, nothing he can do for you, but just that I'm telling you to do it. The only benefit, really, is for the soldier. You get nothing out of it. Maybe a few more blisters. You may get called some names by your family that doesn't think you should do that. Friends of yours may say, you know, you're really, what was the word as I was a kid? Yellow belly. That's a bad thing to be called a yellow belly. It meant you were a chicken. And then if you were a yellow belly sapsucker, You know, I hated sap. You'd climb a good tree, and if it had sap on it, it ruined the climbing experience. So I figured that had to be the worst coward that there was. He said, doesn't matter. You go the second mile, because there's something about the nature of the one that will say, I'm going to go ahead and take your luggage another mile, where they're going to see something behind that that's not your nature. It's in the nature of someone else that's been talking to you. They're going to see the nature of a Christ that was injecting himself into society, and of course, now at the church at large. It's Jesus in you, his actual words while teaching, but it's also his Spirit's desire as he abides within that we pick up that attitude of going that second mile. We have heroes who've gone the extra mile. I often think about Brother Brown, who's in our service today. He is a World War II veteran, and there's not many of those still surviving. First, the fact that he survived. Thank God for that. But that he's still here with his wonderful wife, Sister Brown, and they're serving God and able to thank the Lord for that protecting hand that was on his life. I would have to say any soldier that has fought in a battle, they had to go the extra mile. Whether they were drafted or whether they joined up, they were forced to go a lot of extra miles. Just part of the duty that they ascribed to. And we have heroes of our day that was alive during my lifetime. Mother Teresa, as she talked about it, was a call within a call that she said, I wanted to do what I did, but then there was another call that was deeper that said, you must separate yourself from everything else and give yourself totally to helping the poor and the sick. Martin Luther King Jr., he was the one that spoke of the Good Samaritan. And he said the first question the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? That's the priest and the Levite. But he said, but the Good Samaritan reversed the question and said, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? And that's the attitude that drove him towards civil rights. Said, I'm not going to stop and be still. He told the sheriff outside of town one day, the sheriff said, you've got to stop. You can't bring this march into our town. He said, sir, the people are tired, and we will march into your town. But first, we're going to stop, and I'm going to pray for you right now. And he laid hands on the sheriff and prayed for the sheriff before he marched into the town. A man with a vision but a drive, saying things have to get better than they have been. He went the extra mile. People have done these things to build the country we have, but furthermore, they have done this to build the movement that we have, this church that is built on Jesus Christ. It's men and women that have said, I am not going to do the minimum, but I'm going to go another mile. I'm going to go past my comfort zone, and I'm going to do what is a little not abnormal for social norms, and I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I love to hear you say amen and praise the Lord. Don't stop that. But the second mile is what happens when I go out the door. Luke 7 and 37. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she asked that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, you see, this man was thinking, and Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said, you have judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now to us, that's not a strange thing. But for a person then to be forgiven of sin, and the lamb had not even been slain. It was not the day of atonement. But this man says right now, her sins have just now been forgiven because of what she's done for me. Her sins are already wiped away, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Simon. Then he said to her, he made eye contact with her. And I would know, I believe that Jesus may have smiled because he was a kind man. He was our Savior. And whenever your sins were forgiven, whenever you were filled with the Holy Ghost, your face looked like this. It had a smile you couldn't even wipe off. How many times have we seen them come up out of the Baptist, out of being baptized in the name of Jesus, and there's a smile on their face? They get through speaking in tongues as God fills them with the Holy Ghost, and there's a smile on their face. It's just a reflection of your Father. He looked at her, and I believe he smiled and says, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? There weren't people that forgave sins. Only God forgives sins. And it was still that way that day. Then he said to the woman, your faith hath saved you. Go in peace. I want to read the story again, but in another gospel. This is John 12, just a few verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not served for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. You know what he was saying? Her timing was impeccable. Her timing could not have been any better. Amen. It's almost time for me to offer myself, and she has just anointed me for burial. So I will be ready on that day that they suddenly put me in that tomb, because he died before they broke a bone of his body, and he needed to be taken off the cross before sundown. But it's all right. He was already anointed by this woman. Now think about this dinner party, if you will. We've often looked at it at different angles. We've talked about Simon a little bit, but mostly we talk about Mary and that fragrant box that she had of oil, and that it was very expensive, and some say about a year's wages, yet they were very poor people. But history tells us that Simon, they call him Simon the leper, because if you ever had leprosy and Jesus didn't heal you, you were always a leper. And so they called him Simon the leper. Being probably a prominent man, maybe of some wealth or prominence, you must know what that was like to be called Simon the leper. He probably longed for the old days when they called him Simon. Just Simon. I'd love to be just plain old Simon. But now I've got a tag. Simon the leper. He hoped perhaps, to have Jesus come and heal him. He heals people. He wanted the leprosy gone so that he could once again be prominent in the town. And I have to believe that to invite Martha and Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, was a kind of a political move, you might say. He just wanted to get Jesus there. And I'm sure he probably said to them, "You know, Martha, I would like for you to come and make one of those meals. You know, you're very well known for your cooking. And I'd love to have your brother there. And I'd like to meet this man who's been raised from the dead." Because he wanted the healer in his house. He wanted Jesus to be there. And the Bible says Lazarus was there. And this was probably about 2 months after his resurrection. So there was still quite a buzz around Lazarus. But then Mary walks in. She's not the cook. She wasn't needed there at this dinner party. Now picture this, if you will, a house that's probably decorated a little bit more than others, have some artifacts there that means that he is a prominent citizen. And then in the Roman style of dining, the table was about this tall. It's a small table, and they had soft pillows around the table, and you would lean on your left elbow and eat with your right hand, and the table was by you, and that's how you was placed around the table, and your legs would stretch out behind you. And so that's why it says she came up behind Jesus and began to wash his feet and wipe them with her hair. And kind of a neat thing is when she left, she still smelled like the ointment that she had poured out on him. You can't really truly praise your Savior without it affecting you for quite a while. You're going to have the fragrance of that worship dripping off of your hands. And Judas was about, he was all about the first mile. Judas was like, I carry the money and I'm glad I do. I'm attracted to money. But they said he used to take stuff out of there, and he thought no one knew this, and they probably knew very well where he got the new sandals and where he got the new prayer cloth, as strange as that might be, and where he got his new robe, because he's taking money out of the box. And well, you know, he justified it, because who needs money when we got the man who can multiply loaves and fishes? So I think he probably put the money in there for me. First milers will always justify the wrong things that they do and make it seem like their bad is good, because, you know, really I deserve the box with the money in it. But there it was Judas here at the house, and there he had the bag with him. And Simon, he just wanted to be like everybody else. I just hope that at the end of this day that I don't have the spot on my cheek, and maybe I can start walking around town and trying to teach people, "Hey, look, now I'm just plain old Simon. I'm not Simon the leper. Let's get rid of the moniker of the leper. I don't have it anymore." And he probably could see how he could be placed back on the city council, and he could even go now into the places of worship, whereas before he couldn't even enter there. He was an outcast. But if I could just be that way again. But he was a first miler. He just said, "You can come into my house," but he really didn't have that ability to go beyond that, because he didn't want a relationship with Jesus. And as if to prove his point, or to prove the error of his attitude, Mary walks in with a box and starts anointing the feet of Jesus. Simon perhaps wants to say something. "I wish she wouldn't have come in. If everybody knew her like I know her." See, the fact that the Bible calls her a sinner when everybody was sinners, but it puts that label on her kind of like it's a signpost, it's a bold type. She was a woman that if people knew who she was, if Jesus knew who she was, he wouldn't be letting her touch him, because she's touched some other men. These are stories that you have to surmise, and I don't think we're wrong in doing so. Maybe shed some light on it. The Bible tells us it was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Two sisters and a brother. They were not wealthy. When Lazarus died, 4 days later, they said, Lord, he stinks already. But if a body is embalmed, it would be weeks and months. And you should never smell anything because the way they embalm them. But it was quite expensive to do that. And they could roll or move the stone, whatever way you had access to the tomb. You had access, you could go in there and actually see the body. And according to the Old Testament, they would often mourn for over 30 days or more. But for Lazarus, he died, put him in the tomb, put a rock on the face of it, and said, you know, we're poor. We can't afford a proper burial like that. Of course, we know Jesus called him out. So 2 months later, here they are at a dinner party. And Mary comes in. Mary, the one of the three, may have been the elder sister, we don't know. Mom and Dad had obviously died when they were young. They didn't have a lot of means. Perhaps family that were related to them may have died also, I don't know. But somewhere, Mary must have begun to work in a way to earn money that was not something you brag about. Because it was well known that there were those that made money that way. She entertained men, ashamed. But one day when she was in town, she saw Jesus. It was his words. It might have been a look that he gave her. He might have smiled at her when no one ever smiled with that kind of smile. There was those that act like they didn't know her because they didn't want to know anyone to know they knew her. But this one, he had a different look. Jesus joined himself to that little family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And of course, the story of his passing. Lord, if you hadn't been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I know, though, even now, you know, whatever you do, whatever you say, it will be done. They take him to the tomb, roll back the stone. Oh, no, Lord, there's going to be a very bad odor. He's been dead 4 days. Stones roll back. Lazarus come forth. And then he says, y'all need to untie him. I don't believe there was a smell at all. I don't believe there was any decomposition. I believe there was a body in there that he brought life and restored him back to life. And all that needed to be done is just untie him and let him go. And it's important, church, that we have this story at Simon's house, because here, 2 months perhaps has gone by and Lazarus is there. People are still talking about Lazarus. As a matter of fact, the court wanted to murder him because the story was getting bigger and bigger everywhere they went that this man was resurrected. And we know what's about to happen. We know that Jesus is about to be resurrected. But they had never heard of something like this before. And now Simon uses this story, this great testimony, to try to get the healer in his house to get a spot off of his face. But instead, Mary, she walks in and says, well, I've gone the first mile. I saw him raise my brother up from the dead, and we've invited him into our home, and he proved to us that he is the resurrection and the life. But I'm taking everything I have. I'm taking every bit of my wealth, everything that I can ever stand on, any kind of security that I have in my little house, and I'm going to break this open, and I'm pouring it out on his feet. I'm going to anoint his feet with it, and I'm washing it and wiping it with my hair, and I'm going to have that fragrance on my hands, and that's all I'm going to get, because that's going to wear off. But oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He recognized someone that went the second mile. Yes. When you've got someone who will go the second mile, they go into a room with those who have never been past the first mile. They're going to shine. Those second milers are going to stand out like a bright light because they're saying, I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for him. I don't want credit for what I'm doing. I'm going to do it for the glory of a Savior. Oh, God, give us a spirit in this house that we will go the second mile. That I'm not going to just do the minimum, punch the time card, pay my tithes, give the offering, try to be here on Wednesday. Oh, God, let a spirit of the second mile get a hold of us today. The second mile is about investing. The Lord laid a sermon on my heart back in the fall. And I still go back and I read just the notes because I don't want to forget it. Realize this, before I preach it, it's got to be preached to me. And it was the law of the harvest. And it was about investing. We have to be investors in this. I cannot just look at my gas gauge and hope I got enough to make it. No. I don't want to just look at the gas gauge and think, I think I'm okay with God. If I can just find a place to repent, I'll be all right one more time. I got to be an investor. Investors, they take that talent. They take what God has given them. They don't bury it. They apply it. They go the second mile. You got a problem? We don't just complain about it. Second mile, people say, I'm going to God in prayer, and I'm going to pray until I see something happen. I'm not just going to drop off my prayer. I'm not just going to drop it in the basket. Lord, there's my problem. I got it. I prayed about it. I asked four people to help me pray. It's in the basket, and then I'm going, no. I'm going to take my problem, and I'm going to iron it out, and I'm going to open it up, and I'm going to say, here it is, Lord. I need you to bless me. I need you to heal me. I've got to have a breakthrough, and I'm not leaving until I go the second mile, until you come through for me, until I am delivered, until you show me the way. I am going nowhere. God, help us today to be investors. Simon the leper was looking for a quick fix to his social dilemma. I want to be popular. I want people to like me. I got a friend who says, that ain't worth a cup of calf slobber. I would never use something like that from the pulpit. Not me, but a friend of mine does. No, you'll never hear it from me. See, Judas was more than happy to hold the bag, but Mary came in to invest, to give the most valuable thing she could and leave empty. What's the other alternative than leaving empty? To leave with some options in case. Options in case. See, when the Lord stayed a few more days after he heard Lazarus died, you know what he was doing? Removing all their options. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing in our life. We ask for a move of God. We want his victory, want his touch. And we know he's moving, but you know what? He's moving stuff away rather than giving us things. You know what? He's moving, taking away your options. Because when he takes away my options, I have to fall on him. Lord, my only option is the second mile. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm not going to just do the minimum. I got to go the second mile. Yeah, that one who goes the second mile is going to stand out among those first milers. See, they don't take problems at face value. They pray past the issue and even get help from others to help them pray. How many here have recently asked somebody to help you pray about something? That's that second mile. You say, I got to have deliverance from this. I got to see something happen. Luke, the 6th chapter, 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Second mile. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the second other. Second mile. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Just say, here, I'll give you everything I got. Second mile. Not with an attitude. just because he may need it. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. When I'm not waiting no man to bless me, and I turn my back after my gift, my God is going to bless me. He's going to bless me far more than anybody on this world, on this earth, can ever bless me. Do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. You know what he's saying? Be like me. Jesus is saying to us, just be like me. Overcome your flesh. Overcome your limitations and be like me. See, this is true Christianity right here. This is where nature of Christ breaks through our flesh and glorifies God in our bodies. The second mile is about acting instead of reacting. Amen. Anybody can react and slap back, but the second mile is saying, I love you anyway. I will pray for you, and I still want you to love me back. That's the second mile. Amen. This is where our light shines in a dark world. It's about a heavenly highway that leads you down a course with foundations that are not of this world. What happens is once we start traveling down the foundations God gives us, then we start to build on those foundations. Invisible structures, testimonies, eternal securities, things that we'll get in God's kingdom. What we need to hope to look for. This is our hope. Invest in such a way that you've got more going on in his world than your world. Because if it gets lopsided, I'm all about looking at the odometer. I don't want to stare at the odometer and say, have I done enough? Have we quite made it there? Haven't we been to church enough this week? Didn't we pray yesterday? See, if I'm just looking at the odometer, I'm going to fall woefully short. The one who fails to walk the second mile has become a prisoner of his minimum requirements. He has limited his reward and even bought into a misconception of true righteousness. Hebrews 12 and 3 and 4, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The New Living says that verse 4 like this, after all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. We're still breathing. We're still alive. God's still with us. He's real. One more mile, church. One more sacrifice. One more pouring out of myself for a hidden offering to God who rewards openly. Have you resisted to the point of bloodshed, anybody? You got scabs where you've resisted to the point of bloodshed. Oh, Lord, help us today. Don't quit early. Don't write it off as a bad experience. There's time to pour out more. You ever went to pet a dog to be kind and the dog snapped at you? My daughter, we got a cranky dog one time. It was a Cocker Spaniel. It wasn't Lady from The Tramp. This dog was no lady at all. It came from a broken home, as far as dog owners go. They had him tied up with a rope when we went and got her. And we could tell that dog had a nasty disposition. Kayla was three years old. Now me, when a dog snaps at me, me and the dog to that point are going to have to go our separate ways most of the time. I just figure we're not cut out for each other, you know, within reason. But she was determined to win this dog over. And so she would try to give that dog a dog biscuit. Any smart dog should say, yep, that's a good thing to do. Instead, he'd take the biscuit, and then she would snap at her and drew blood a little bit, just a little bit. And I said, no, this ain't happening in our house. Don't ever go up to the dog again. We got to rethink all of this. She went to the dog again and got the biscuits out and reached up there, and that dog snapped at her again, and she reasoned with the dog. Now, come on. Be nice. Be nice. And I walked in the kitchen, and she's trying to talk sense into this dog that had obviously been abused. I said, Kayla, it's not going to help, honey. We've got to do something. We'll get something better for you. And that dog was just about to lunge at her, and I pulled her back. And we did. We found the dog probably a more suitable environment. It didn't need to be around children like that. But Kayla, in her innocence, was willing to go another mile just for the love of a little dog. Children, they have that spirit and attitude about them easily. Well, they can wear you down with that second mile too, can't they? We must mention that. Simon just wanted to be accepted. But he said, here's the catch. I'll give you 1 mile. Just give you a mile. I'll let you come to my house. And there he is with a great meal set before him, chosen friends around the table, and this woman with a bad name walks in and walks around the table till she gets to where Jesus was laying, and she breaks that box, and the room was filled with the smell of the second mile. She poured it all out on him. It was more than she could pour on his feet. She didn't go grab a napkin. She just took her hair. And I think she was saying, I want to remember this. I want to remember him because he is my resurrection and my life. She just wanted to go the second mile. I could describe the first mile to you in words like this. We had a great church today, a great service. Good music, great song selections. They flowed, they went with the message. You heard a great Bible lesson today. The worship, oh, the worship. But that's just the first mile. That's just the first mile because that felt good. I love what I feel. It wasn't a struggle for me to worship with you today. That wasn't a struggle at all. I wasn't climbing up a mountain. I was just enjoying the presence of God. The second mile, Lord, is what am I going to do with what I've heard today? How am I going to allow this service to affect me? The second mile is saying I may need to repent. The second mile says I may need to submit to baptism in the name of Jesus according to what the Bible tells me. The second mile says, Lord, I want to lift my hands and I want to allow you to fill me with the Holy Ghost. I want the very best thing because I want to leave with the fragrance of my sacrifice. I want to leave with the fragrance of our praise and our worship. Let us all stand, shall we? Some sermons have a dull point. They could go in many directions. And we say, well, I'll take that, you know, to help me in whatever way. But this message has a very fine point, I believe. If I've done this as correctly as I can with God's help. Church, this is a great looking crowd here today. Beautiful worship. But that second mile is what are we going to do now? Oh, Lord, am I going to go back the way I came? Am I going to come back next Sunday pretty much unchanged? Or am I going to allow the Word of God to set me on a path? And in front of me, there's a signpost that says mile number two. Mile number two. I'm going to go past the minimum, and I'm going to get a blessing. I'm going to invest in the kingdom. I'm going to win a soul. I'm going to quit going where I've been going, doing what I've been doing. I'm going to quit having to repent over the same things over again and again and again. I'm going to tell that brother, that sister, that I do love them. I'm not going to be backed into a corner anymore. I'm going to pick up the mantle of winning souls. I'm going to pick up the mantle of being a witness for you, God. I'm going to go the second mile. Oh, no, I cannot let this day go by and just say, well, that was nice. I enjoyed what I heard, but I've got to put the pack on. I've got to pick up the armor of the soldier. I've got to take his backpack and strap it on my back and say, I'm going to walk out of here, bent over a little bit. My steps are going to be heavier because I'm going to go the second mile today. Oh, somebody needs to come down and respond. Somebody needs to give God a promise that you're going to sign up for this right now and say, Jesus, I know in my home, in my family, we got to go another mile, Lord. We've been doing the minimum. We've been trying to barely get by, but I want a blessing. I want to win the battle. I don't want to just have a minor victory, but I want my family to be blessed. I want my children to be blessed. Oh, holy God, holy God. Lord, move in this house right now. Jesus, move in this house right now. I am tired of it. I can't take it anymore. I want a blessing in my home. Jesus, 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 Lord, your name, your power, your glory in this house, Father, right now. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Jesus name.